is yours. It makes us want to go home. We know we have, as long as he gives us life and breath, we have a work to do here. We'll have rest one day. We'll have rest for eternity. It's not rest here. One verse I want to read, you don't have to turn there because this is not actually, this is me. Before I get to my actual sermon, something I want to remind everyone of. It says, "From the man who, out of whom the devils were departed, besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him." Now, right now, as I stand and look at everyone, I can be assured that two people are saved. Katrina, I know her testimony. She's told me before. There's been one other testimony I've heard. For the rest of you, I don't know if any of you are saved because I've never heard a testimony out of any of you. Okay, I take that back. I do know that Brenda's. Like she was with me. And Alexa, she joined, so you heard her salvation testimony. But I haven't heard anybody else's testimony. I'd love to hear them. And it tells us to go and tell our testimonies. And this man went and published it throughout the city, the things that Jesus had done for him. So sometime when I get here in a Wednesday night service that I can be around, we're gonna have a testimony service so we can sit and just tell them all. And I used to say a lot that, you know, mine's kind of boring. It doesn't, nothing special about it. It's everything special about it. But, you know, I sought the Lord here at a church on a Sunday morning and saw for many years, but I found him and went home and made sure it was salvation. And then I went back and joined the church that night. So as some people that I know that have kind of special ones, that they were here or they're there, they got saved at this place, and some people got saved out by a barn or got saved on a road as they were driving. Mine's not kind of neat like those, but it's pretty special. And we should be telling that around and to everyone that we can about what Jesus has done for us. Mm-hmm. So let's not forget that, and because if we're ready to go home, if we're saved, want to take everybody we can with us. So let's tell them about him. Tell them how great of a Savior that he really is. So that's my 2-minute, 3-minute pitch. That I'd love to hear your testimonies. If it, God puts it on your heart to say it at all, say it. Yes.
I'll give you mine.
Great.
I got saved and baptized when I was pretty young. I can't remember the place, the church, Island Baptist Church in Huntington, West Virginia. And can't remember exactly how old I was. All I know is the preacher preached a sermon on that word we don't like to hear. Hell. And it literally scared the hell out of me. And so started going to church. My mom and dad were very good Christian people, and they took me to church. And sure I went. I got a lot of good memories behind that. But I'll try to speed the story up a little bit. But somewhere along the lines, got drafted, I went in the Navy, this and that. And of course, I married Janice when we got married when we were 18. And she got baptized in that same church before we left that city. But anyway, somewhere along the lines, I kind of drifted away. I don't like to use the term falling away because that sounds too... final. But the Lord brought me back. myself, prodigal son. Because when he brought me back, it wasn't this way, but just going, it was like with scripture. I felt him running towards me.
Yeah.
And all that time that I was, wasn't doing what I should do,
yeah.
He forgave me.
Amen.
And he gave me a big old hug.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, can I say that literally? I don't know. That's just, I'm basing it on that. Jesus put that story in there that for that very thing. So in the meantime, we got brought to this church and been members now for I think probably 21, 22 years. And the Lord just, and what I was talking about there, one of that little statement I made, trying to get to grandkids and stuff. Don't just thank him for today.
Right.
Thank him for all he did in the past. And when I mean past, I mean what he did on the cross.
Amen.
And ever since then, what he's done for us.
Amen.
Like, did he let me get up 5 years ago? Yes, he did. And it was the same blessing. And I've had that blessing every day. Oh, I've had some aches and pains here and there, and some different things go on, but all I know is Jesus is always there for me.
Amen.
Every night I go to bed and I sit down and I just talk to him, you know, and I thank him for all he's done for me, for my family, protection he gives us.
Amen.
And it's so that first encounter I had at the Highland Baptist Church, yes, I remember that. And the other is just, it started coming back. I started getting something, you know, I gave this up, I gave that up, I gave that up. And finally, and I'll never be perfect, obviously none of us will.
Yeah.
But finally the Lord said, okay, you're back on track pretty well, son. Try to do the best you can, and I'll always be there.
Amen.
By your side.
Amen.
And still feel that way, no matter what happens, it's all about Jesus.
Amen.
And that's what I say, and I'm sticking to it.
Question, Brother Steve. Thank you so much for that. So many things can be said out of that, and that testimony is yours, and yours alone. And there are people that you can reach that others can't. But your knowing and knowledge of what you've been through, your experiences that you've had with God, is invaluable. If you talk to the world, and some will listen, some won't.
I want to say one more thing.
Yeah.
I don't want to give too much here. But there was a reason. In my mind, I think it was the reason I got a job at Ford. You know, we worked there 31 years, 32 years. And the opportunities and stuff I had to share, you know, that I had Jesus and trying to get other people. And did I see, I mean, this talk, you're talking about a lot of years. Did I see a lot of people come to the Lord? I don't know. I mean, I don't really, they didn't come to me and say, But they got the word. If not from their family, church, whatever, they got it from me. And that's another reason I think God brought me back to where I should be. They put me right there.
Yep.
Anyway, that's it. Amen.
Yep. We're his tools, Swan. Working with tools a lot, I just see so many good instances where it just makes sense that we're God's tools. And each tool I have has a specific purpose. Each socket I have is for a specific size nut or bolt. And the next one just might be a little bit tiny bit bigger, a little bit smaller. They're all specific uses. Some of them I have to have a longer one so that I can get in a little deeper. That's a specific tool. And as God needs that specific tool, if he needs a deep well, 9 millimeter, I want to be the Depot 9mm that he can use. He can't use me if I'm not in my place in the toolbox where he can find me. If it comes around and I start looking for special tools that I need and I'm not the most organized in my shop and I needed this or that tool and I can't find it, I usually go out and buy another one. But I don't want to take the time to try to find it. So if God can't find you, you're not the tool that is there ready to go, he'll find somebody else and you'll miss out on the blessing that you would get from him. My actual message that I have this morning is going to be in 2 Kings. And it's a message that I've read these scriptures before, and as I've said many times, the wonderful God that we have, as I study, just opens up different things and gives me more knowledge and understanding of things that I thought were very simple, and it's just what it is. And there's so much more behind it that I didn't even know that that's what it was. So 2 Kings, we're going to start in the 19th verse. And this is Elisha, not Elijah. Elijah's has gone and rose into heaven, the fiery chariot. And they saw it that was there. And you know, Elisha is now taking over basically his role of being a prophet of the Lord. But as I look at it here, he's fairly new to that big prophet, if you want to call it, the major, the one that everybody looks to. And so I think to start off here in the 19th verse, we're going to see Elijah proving that he is God, has God with him. And then it goes on to make what the next part is. But starting in the 19th verse, and it says, "And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant of my lord seeth, but the water is naught and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new curse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him." Now you got to understand, this water is not good. It's not good for their farming that they have. They don't have water to drink. And what he's going to do to fix this is to introduce a new curse of the salt that he's going to throw into it. Now, if you got a stream, anybody knows anything about water or even a pool or whatever, you throw a handful of salt in it, it's not going to do that much of making it salty. But that's all he's saying that he needs is this little bit of salt. In the 21st verse. "And he went forth into the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And he went up from thence unto Bethel." Well, I'm going to stop right there for just a minute before we go on. But I want to look at the part there in the 21st verse, and it's kind of important that as Elisha is standing there and he's talking and he's going through and he's throwing the salt to the creek or the water there, and the important thing that he's trying to get to let everybody know, it's not him. "Thus saith the Lord." As we go forth, that we can't think that we've got any power to do anything. That socket that I was just talking about doesn't work without a wrench put on it. The wrench doesn't work without the hand of God on it. There's nothing that socket does by itself. It has to have someone to use it. There has to be a master that can come in and use each of those tools. So even though that Elisha might be the prophet that is taking the road of Elijah, that he's not anything special. It's God in him that is the special part. And as we look through and we looked at, he goes down and it says in the 23rd verse, I believe, and it says, "So the waters were healed to this day." That verse has become maybe one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible for me. Because when God saith, And when God doeth, he does it. And he doesn't just do it partially. He doesn't just do it, we cleaned up the waters for a week or two. It didn't just clean up the waters for a few years. It was to this day. And when God does something, he does it perfectly. And it's something that he doesn't do halfway. A lot of times when I go and do a job, and especially around my house, I'll get the job part done, but I never do the cleanup. I hate doing the cleanup. I hate taking the trash and stuff out of there. I hate taking my tools and putting them back where they go. That's why it's pretty unorganized in my shop. But I do the job, but I don't really finish it. I don't go the extra mile to make sure I've got everything done and cleaned up and ready to go for the next job. My Lord doesn't do that. And I can think this is the most beautiful thing because when I, in 1990, in around March, the Lord saved my soul. He didn't do it partially. He didn't do it conditionally. He didn't do it to where it might work at the end of time. He didn't do it to where I might lose it someday if I do something horribly wrong or bad, because I have. And I look at those things. Any sin that we have is going against God. And he didn't say that, well, that salvation's gone then. Does things. He saved my soul for an eternity. He saved my soul today. He saved my soul for the last, what's it been now, 40 years? 90 to, I can't figure out the numbers now. Been too long. 35 years, 36 years. I've been saved. I have sinned all along the way. I was a 13-year-old boy, and I didn't do too much wrong, but it didn't matter that every day since the day that he saved my soul, I have sinned against my Lord. And I'm not proud of any of those. I regret every one that I've done. I've tried to repent of each one of those ever since then. But he never took that salvation away. Never has he taken that away. What God does can't be undone. Over in Ecclesiastes 3 and 14, he's got one verse. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken away from it. For in God doeth it, and men should fear before him. There should be a fear for what God can do, because what God can do is final and forever. The salvation that he gave me, the only condition it had was that I love him, that I trust him, that I believe him, that I have faith in him. That's it. He didn't have a conditional love to where I had to pay for it. He didn't have a conditional love that I had to do work for it. He didn't have a conditional love to save my soul that I had to give up something here or there. It's a condition of the heart that I could turn to him. And then as I looked and I prayed, really not saying anything, but basically just giving up to him. Saying, God, if it's going to happen, you're going to have to do it. When I got myself out of the way, God could come in with a perfect love that I still don't understand. I will one day. One day when this life is over, I will understand his perfect love and be in a perfect place with a perfect light, with a perfect life, or whatever you want to call it there. I think of life as always has an ending of death. So I don't know if I can call it life or not, but it's life not end, never ending. Because when God does things, he does them right. So we have now basically proven to the people there that were around that Elisha has God on his side. He's went forth and got these creeks to where they're bringing forth fresh water, that they have water for life for themselves as well as their plants, and have taken this barren land and turned it back into what was going to be a very fertile land. So we have him knowing that he is a prophet of the Lord. And in the 23rd verse, and he went up from thence into Bethel. Now Bethel was not a great place to be for a prophet of the Lord. Bethel was a very pagan city. Jeroboam had one of his golden calves there. There, one in Bethel and one in Dan that they used to as an idol. Totally against the Lord's instruction that they should not have those things. But being a prophet of the Lord in a land that is very pagan and very anti-God, he still had some jobs to do there. Because the prophet of the Lord was a helper. He wanted to be useful. He wanted to go into a land and do something for the Lord to make it better. He should not leave that place without making it better. So as he was there and he walked down the streets, I see probably much ridicule that came upon him. As he walked around, that they knew who he was. And we can see, I have no doubt that the adults that were there, the people working at the shops or whatever, made fun of him each step of the way and poked at him and called him names. And the reason I can pretty much know that because of the next line of this verse. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Now, I used to read this, and the Bible puts it in as little children in the King James Version. And I thought, oh, this is just some little kids, and they're just being just goofy little kids. The word, and I believe it's Hebrew, that it goes back to is naam. N-A-A-N. And that word basically would describe anything as a child, as a toddler, basically all the way up to early 20s. So the word here, the little children, might not be exactly the way you should read them. I think it's probably closer to some teenagers. If you know any middle schoolers, I taught middle school for 14 years, those kids can be pretty mean. They can make fun of people at the drop of a hat. And you just pick it. And they love to do it. And especially if there's something different. And it's not just kids, don't get me wrong. You can get up into adults that you find something that's different that's about somebody. Instead of in looking at it and just talking and figuring those things out, all you want to do is to make fun of the thing that's different. For most people, I'm pretty big. I'm a big fella. And having a name like Matt that rhymes with the word fat, it can be a hard time. Kids saying things left and right. Then one day you find the weight room and you get pretty big and they shut up real fast. But anyway, as you go, then you find things that are wrong with people. And maybe that things that they have no control over. Nothing that they can change it from the color of a skin to a hair color to some deformity that might happen or a birthmark. These things, you can't control them. There's nothing they did to cause these looks. But if you look at kids, if you look at adults, they find a way to make fun of it. Now, they're not just making fun of some bald guy on the street. They're making fun of one of the God's prophets. And when we look at what they say, go up, bald head. They're wanting him to basically get out of there. They want him to be like Elijah and get in that fiery chariot and get out of there. Go up like he did. So that we don't have to see you or mess with you anymore. Now, I don't know if Elisha was, how bald his head was. I doubt he was as bald as I am. I mean, I shaved pretty close this morning. I ain't grown back much yet. So it's pretty bald. He may have had a few hairs in his head. I don't know, but he didn't have a lot, my guess. And you can look around, and there's a few other bald heads in here. And if you call me a bald head, it really wouldn't bother me. But if you're looking at one of God's prophets and you're doing it maliciously and you're trying to get him out of there and basically telling God to get, you take offense to it. Those that can make fun of one of God's prophets is a wicked person. Now these children that are saying this, as usually goes in every case, it didn't just come out of their mouth for the first time at that moment. Children are sponges. I'm sure most of you know, as you had kids and been around little kids, there are certain things you don't say around kids. And I'm not just talking about bad words or anything like that. I'm talking about there are things you might not want somebody else to know that you better not tell a kid. Because anything that a child knows, they're telling everybody. If you have a secret that you're going to have a party for somebody and you don't want anybody else to know, don't tell the kids. They will tell. And as they grow up and they hear their parents talking bad about Elisha as he walks down the street, and you hear them talking bad about God, and you hear them talking bad constantly, guess what the kids are going to do? I didn't expect to preach about parents today at all. I wanted to at first, and I was like, no, let's leave that out. Because I looked at my son yesterday and all that he had, and I a little bit want to take, you know, some pride in it and say, you know, look what we've done. We've actually rose him, brought him up in the Lord that he knows. And when he went to Cincinnati, he went on his knees and he prayed and he asked God, where should I go to school? And he came home to me, even saying I didn't want him to go to Cincinnati, and said, I have to go to Cincinnati. Because I prayed to God for it. And of course, the first words out of my mouth were, what does God know about college? Not the right thing to say, but you're supposed to say, but he said it jokingly, because he knew that I couldn't refute that. If God tells him to go to Cincinnati, he better get to Cincinnati. And I'm thankful that he chose that place. Within a few weeks, he had five or six, seven friends that had very good conservative beliefs that he could be friends with and do have a community in him. That as they studied and went through their journey, they weren't trying to pull him this way or that way away from God, but that he could stand firm in his beliefs and even have some come and ask him questions about the Lord. There's no doubt in my mind that's where he should be. That's not where I wanted him to go at all. But I'm just thankful that as I brought him up, that he maybe learned a little bit from us as we tried to bring him up in God, that he knew that all along the way, stay with God and listen to what he tells me to do. The kids will follow what the parents do. Most of the time. You see kids, and as I taught kids, and I saw kids with bad behavior that would rebel against me and do this and that, and I just couldn't figure it out, and then we'd have parent meetings, and I'd meet their parents, and I'm like, okay, I get it. Let's take it a little easy on him. I understand now what he's coming from. That's what these kids, I have no doubt, are doing also. So they tell him to go up, thou bald head. And I've always looked at this before and thought, wow, what a turn of events real quick. And the 24th verse, and he turned back and looked on them. I don't think he just looked at them like, hey, there they are. I think he really looked on them. I think the Lord gave him a vision like no other. And he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the woods, and tare 42 children of them. Now, I don't know how big this group was. It was at least 42 kids. I'm guessing probably more. It just seems wild, doesn't it? I mean, just think about how the thought of how this plays out, that they are just here, they're making fun of this guy. What's the big deal? He walks down the street, and a bear, two bears, kill 42 of them. And I've always thought that, I'm like, wow, that's pretty extreme. Before I even go on, let's just think what he does next. And he went from thence to Carmel and then to Samaria. He went on his way. He didn't stay around to talk about it, to justify it. He didn't have to do that because the Lord did it. The Lord took care of it. But 42 kids died for saying, go up, bald man, go up, bald head, go up, bald head. Sometimes it takes a lot for the Lord to get our attention. Sometimes when we're in sin more than we should be, and the Lord tells us that's not where we're supposed to be at, a lot of times what do we first thing do? We don't go, oh yeah, you're right, God, let's go. Not me. I kick against it right away. Whoa, God, leave me alone. I'm fine. This ain't that bad. This isn't, hey, I'm just doing this or that. What's the big deal? And try to fend him off and think that I can reason with God and tell him what I'm going to do. As we talked about Sunday school, I had a choice. When I'm going my way and doing my thing and God tells me that's not where you should be at, I have a choice right there. Am I going to continue in my sinful way that I know is in opposition of God? Or am I going to turn and repent? It's not turn and go of God. It needs to be turn and repent. If God's correcting you and telling you need to turn around, you better turn and first thing you do, start repenting. Because if God has to tell you you're going the wrong way, you are going the wrong way. And you need to fix that with God right away. It seems, as I read this before, that it's always seemed like such just 42 kids? Really? That's what God thought needed to be done. His curse on these children was obviously followed up by the Holy Spirit and God, and took control of what he put on them, that as the Lord, I believe, put on them in the first place, and went and took care of 42 kids. I just keep going back to that number. Now, it's a very specific number. I didn't really see any reason why it was 42 and not 40 or 30 or 20, why it was what it was. But the parents, you've probably heard it before, the sins of the parents fall upon the kids, fall upon generations. The parents went to these kids and taught them to badmouth this man of the Lord. They went on and did what they did because of what their parents did, and they were killed. And what God is trying to tell, not just those 42 parents that had lost a child. They're trying to tell a town. They're trying to tell all of Bethel. God's trying to say, look, I'm in control. Are you going to continue with this calf that's there, that's golden, that you idolize? Or are you going to turn to me? Because look what I can do. And it wasn't hard, right? They were there. He said two bears out and boom, done. It was not hard for God to do that. But God is in control. We might think we have some control. We have choices that we can make. We can get opposite of Him. See what God does then. It's not good. And even if you start walking farther from God and you're like, well, nothing bad's really happening to me. It must be okay that, you know, well, God's not like punishing me for doing this. I must be okay. Think about it. Pray about it. Because if you're on this way and you've gotten straight from God, guess what you don't feel very much? God. As the devil works on you and gets you to go on the routes that you go that is opposite of God, and he gets you farther and farther from God, that's exactly where he wants you at. He wants to put those thoughts in your head, as I get farther from God, then obviously I'm okay because I don't just feel all that. Well, no, what you don't have is you don't have God working in your heart because you're so far from him. Again, as we said in Sunday school, as you draw nigh unto God, he draws nigh unto you. And as you draw away from God, he draws away from you. You're not going to pay attention to God. He's going to put you on that back burner. That pot doesn't get looked at too much. As I start coming closer to God, guess what? He brings me up on that first burner and he starts stirring me. Tools that he uses. We can look at different places in the Bible where God has came up. We talked about Babel last week, that God came on the scene and changed all their languages. That wasn't hard for God either to do. These people came down and Elisha just gave them a curse, and they went down and two bears came out of the woods and killed them. That wasn't hard for God to do. Things that we see as impossible, there's no way that I could ever do that, or any man could do it, or any group of men could do it. It's not hard for God. And when he does them perfectly. He does them permanently. So as we love and honor God, and we hear many times, we say it, we don't maybe not always understand it, but that we should fear God. Well, like, I thought your God was, you hear from people, I thought your God was a God of love. He is. He's also a jealous God. Well, how can he be jealous and be this great God that you talk about? Because he deserves it. He deserves every bit of the praise that we can give him. Anything good that we get from him, and all of our praise should be back to him. He deserves every bit of it and more. He can be jealous. He owns me. Guess what? He owns you too. Guess what? If you don't believe in him, he owns you too. He made everything. So yeah, there should be a fear, because guess what? Turning away from him, not following what he tells you to do, not listening to God. Go back to those 42 kids. Think they're afraid of bears? Think their family's afraid of bears now? Shouldn't be. Should be afraid of God. So as we thank him for allowing us to wake up each morning, as we thank him for allowing us to wake up every morning, as we thank him for all the mornings we're going to wake up, we should have a fear that we're not serving him as well as we could be. We should have a fear that we're not a tool that he could use. That should drive us to be, make sure I'm that 9mm next to the 10mm. I may not get used all the time, but every now and then, that 9mm's got to be used. Make sure I'm cleaned up and ready and shiny, and my little 9's pointing to the front so he can find me real easy. Sometimes you can't find him, you got to spin him around a few times. But if it's there and you're ready to see you, he can use you. And when he asks you to do things, do them. He tells you to testify. He tells you to tell your testimony. He tells you to talk to someone. Do it. Because God's good. He's been good to every one of us. So let's act like we're grateful for what God's done for us this morning. That's my message. Anything on anybody's heart?